Well, good evening and welcome to church today. And it's going to be a great night tonight. I trust that you'll enjoy spending time in the Word together. And let's open this time in prayer. And before I open God's Word, then we'll get right to it. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, we are so thankful to be here tonight. Lord, you're a gracious God. Lord, we love you in your name. Amen. In a minute, I'm going to get to Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1. So we'll spend some time in Philippians here. And I just got to say, it is a blessing to be able to be here tonight. I don't want to get too far ahead of my intern, because in a little month or two or so, he's going to be preaching on what does it mean to be a true disciple and discipleship. And but Mitch Stinson is our intern this summer. If you get a chance, I wanted to take just a quick second to introduce Mitch. I know we already seen him. Most of you, a lot of you know him. Mitch, you just stand real quick. This is Mitch Stinson. He's working with our youth group this summer. You don't have to give him a round of applause or anything, but just say hi to him afterwards. No, you don't have to. I said, but you can if you want, right? With Mitch, thank you. And one thing I appreciate about Mitch is he's got a heart for others. We were just on Wednesday night, he sat down with some people right at their doorstep just to talk to him about the Lord and share the gospel with them. He's just got a heart for souls. And get to know him if you would. And but later on this summer, he's going to talk about what does it mean to be a disciple, follower of Christ, and making disciples. I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, but I trust you'll enjoy that. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, I'll get to Philippians in just a second, but listen, this says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We talk a lot in church, whether it's our church, other churches, we talk a lot about being a disciple or making disciples. And it's true that the Christian life should be one that focuses on making disciples. Right here in Hebrews 3, we get this idea to take heed. We make disciples so that we help others who are struggling, or in their unbelief, in their faith, or weak in their faith, or they need help, they just need someone to be there. We exhort them daily. This is a daily call from God. And then later on, the text encourages us there in Hebrews, and you don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, there's this really great passage where it's pretty clear that we need to meet together. We need to spend time together. We ought to be in church. I mean, it's pretty clear. And we look at the text there, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We are encouraged throughout Scripture generally to make disciples, to encourage one another. We're encouraged to be active in participating in other people's lives. Whether it's at church, which is a good place to be, it's a good place to participate in making disciples, but whether it's at church or whether it's in our lives, the central purpose in getting together is to encourage one another unto love. As Christians, encourage one another as good works until the Lord comes. You and I have a distinct privilege to use our mouths for the glory of God and encourage one another. I want to encourage us to do that tonight. As I said, later on, we'll talk a little bit more about discipleship directly in the summer, but for tonight, let's assume that we all understand that discipleship includes a few important things. First, a true disciple is someone who's going to take part of confession, confessing one another to one another the things that we struggle with, the things that we need help with. How many of you have a friend or a really good mentor that you're like, you know what? I share some things that I struggle with and they help me out with that. How many of you say, that's me. I do have some. Man, that is so encouraging, because that's a huge part of making disciples and being a disciple of Christ, is being able to share the things that we struggle with. Secondly, let's assume tonight we all understand that as a true disciple, we ought to give hope. We ought to encourage and instruct from the Word of God. We've got to use His Word. Sounds pretty simple. We got to spend time in the Word, and we got to be able to share the Word with other followers of Jesus Christ. And as we make disciples, we have to use the Word correctly. And then thirdly, we ought to be missional minded. We ought to know And we ought to understand that every person we come in contact with is there for a reason. It's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And I think in general, a disciple is someone who really does understand that this life and every avenue of it is redeemed by God. It is for God. It is for Him. It is about Him. And so we have to take that purpose and we have to understand that that is our purpose in life. And the pursuit of that is great. Paul writes in a different text, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What does he say? Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. The work of the Lord. We all have a part to do in that. And as we look at our lives tonight, I wonder, just here in this Sunday night crowd, I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you've struggled, or you've known of some people who have struggled. You've been at the point of your life even where, you know what, you know, you're hanging by a thread, as it were, and you really were struggling in your faith. I mean, think about it. Have you, in your life, ever been in a place where you even felt guilty for struggling? Like, oh, man. You know, one of the blessings in working in a church is to see people actively participate in sharing the gospel and seeing a new person come to Christ. Isn't that exciting? What a thrill. What a joy. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a teenager lead someone to the Lord. Oh, man, those exciting times. And seeing a new person come to church. Isn't that great? You know, you see a new family, you need to see a new person. And those are exciting times. And new converts or new people in the church, it brings life. It's a joy. But you know, a lot of times we got to be careful because we can get focused on that and just that. And sometimes we miss out on people who've always been there. And I'm not minimizing one thing. Trust me, that's not where I'm going. Because discipleship takes a lot of work. Getting in the lives of people takes time. It takes effort. Discipleship is often messy. It's often deep. Discipleship is for all of us, as Paul says there in Corinthians, who are partakers of the Lord's work. And as we think through these first couple chapters of Philippians chapter 1 and 2, I hope tonight to make sure that we are a church and a people group here that doesn't take discipleship and take it into two levels and say, you know, there are those who are struggling and those who have it all figured out, and that'll never come together. We sometimes, I think it's a danger that we create two classes of people in our lives. And yes, I realize there's a time and place to come along someone. That's not what I'm not saying we don't do that. I'm just saying sometimes we kind of look, oh, well, you know, they're struggling. And yeah, I've struggled. I know you have. And where are we at in this? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, let's turn there and let's look at the first five verses. But before we do, Paul is in Rome. And at this time, we believe he's there. And ironically, he's writing in prison. And he's in prison. And interestingly enough, he's enjoying the hospitality of some pretty awesome Roman people. And he is there because why? He was preaching Christ as king in the land of Caesar. So here he is, preaching, teaching, Christ is king. Hey, you're in prison. He's like, okay. You know, life goes on, right? He was there for preaching. And I'm curious. I don't know how I'd respond. I mean, I have an idea. But how would you respond if your leader was imprisoned? So you're like, well, it depends on what it was. But say your leader was imprisoned for preaching Christ as king. Now today we don't really face that yet, and hopefully we never will. By God's grace, if we do, we do. But I don't know, how would you stand? Would you stand behind your pastor? I trust you would. But here's Paul. He's in the midst of this interesting time in his life. And regardless of his position, Paul seems to think here that these believers, as they were there, he seems to be overjoyed by it. Matter of fact, he seems to think that this was a grace. This was a gift from God. and he is excited and he is thrilled. Look at what he says in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Don't miss this verse. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. In verse 5, we see his heart comes out. He's thankful to his fellow comrades that didn't disown him. He's thrilled. In the Greek word, guess what we have here for the word fellowship? Koinonia. Yay. Now, with the word, I'm serious, with the word, what kind of fellowship's going on here? Ice cream? What kind of fellowship is going on here? Board games? Meeting together? A Bible study? All those things are good. Not making fun of fellowship. It's wise. It's important. It's a part of our lives. The word here that Paul uses here, we see here in the text rather, the word fellowship, we could use simply partnership. Paul is alluding to the fact that you are my partner. We're going to unpack that. And the fact of the matter is, Paul was excited that those believers were partners in the gospel. And again, we have no problem with certain activities or fellowships or whatever. But the idea here is Paul was thrilled that this church was holding on to him arm in arm, essentially, because they are partners in the gospel. This is what unified them. You ever been to a foreign country? Some of you probably work and do different things, but have you ever been in a foreign country and gone to a church? Like, our teens were just in Peru this last summer. A few years ago, I went to Bolivia, a couple of times went to Bolivia. And isn't it amazing to, like, you know, and part of it is a cultural thing. I get it, okay, South American culture. But part of it is, like you just want to hug people, and people just want to hug you, and you're like, man, these are Christians from America. This is incredible. And you're worshiping God, and you're serving God together, and it's incredible. Why? Because your partner's in the gospel. It's not because they have different foods, although they do. It's not because they have different games, and they might. But it's the partnership that you have. It's the partnership that you have. The true fellowship is defined by the partnership you have, the commonality in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what he does. He goes on and says some more things. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That's huge. Ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more, and more in knowledge and all and in all judgment, that ye may prove above things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Look, listen, this partnership was a direct result of knowing God and knowing that he would be coming again and that God himself had begun a huge work in them. The gospel here that Paul preached, the gospel that Paul goes on to talk about later on, even here in Philippians, the gospel that he held on to, Paul was excited because they got it and they believed it right. Matter of fact, he argues in chapter 3, he says, this gospel, you can't reconcile yourself. It is about Christ. It is about him 100%. It is not about you. He says in chapter 3, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count what? Lost for Christ. Oh, it's incredible. Yea, doubtless. Right? Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's him. And through him, it is about him. And this bond, this partnership that we have is for him and because of him. That's where Paul's at here. and he's thrilled, he's excited. The Gospel of Paul in this place here, Philippians here, Philippi. They had by grace believed. And they had by grace believed that Christ who suffered, Christ who died, Christ who defeated death. And by grace, embracing this gospel, this meant in their lives, and it means the same today, although it carried out maybe differently here and where we are at, it means very well that suffering may come. Difficulties and challenges are going to come. But suffering like Christ, in a way, is possible. And Paul himself treated it like a gift, like a grace. As I said, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, but I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. He later goes on, look at it for yourself, chapter 1, verse 29. He says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's there. So here's Paul, servant. We could argue even a servant in some need. Some difficulty in his life. Things are going on. He's in prison. And a man who's arguably suffering. And he reminds his friends at Philippi to remain strong in the what? The partnership of the gospel. That was his reminder. It wasn't, hey, I've got a lot of needs. Could you help me out with this? It was, hey, let's hold strong because here's what's going on. Remember, I preach Christ first. Would you go down to verse 27 through 30 with me? And there we get a little phrase in verse 27. Only let your conversation be, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here, to be in me. Look, in verse 27, Paul takes it a little deeper. I would say he probably makes it a little more personal, because the idea there in your conversation, it's a reference to your life. So in your life, more specifically in the Greek, this carries the idea of citizenship. So it's like live like a citizen. And the people he was writing to understood everything there was to know about being a citizen and where they were. So Paul, the one in prison, check this out, this is incredible. Paul, the one in prison, and he's in prison for reminding people that Jesus was king, was literally reminding them again that Caesar's not king. That's essentially what he's doing, right? It's phenomenal. So here he is in prison for something, and he's writing to a people group saying, hey, it's okay, and here's why. Because it's true, right? And so what Paul is getting at here in this chapter is that we're together. And we're all fighting this together. And we are all partners for the sake of the gospel. We are together. There's nobody separated. We're all in this together. It's us. It's me. It's you. It's this church. We are all partakers for in the defense and confirmation of the gospel there in verse 7 even. Paul, no doubt, had unity in mind. Paul is all about this. He doesn't hold anything back in chapter 2. And I promise you we won't read all of chapter 2. But the unity that he has in mind, he unleashes this incredible teaching on church unity in chapter 2. Because he understood, as we do here, and I think so beautifully, I was just thinking about church unity even this last few days, as I was reminded yet again that this time last year, we would have had to swim to church as the great Midland flood was upon us last year, right? I will never forget that day. And I will never forget being a part of an assembly, a church, a people who cared. I'll never forget it. So here we are in chapter 2. Paul is going to talk about church unity. He says it's vital. And he says unity starts with us. Unity in how we see others and how we actually see them for what they need and how we see them and how to help them and how we see them to get investment into their lives and how we ought to reach out and how we ought to be active in pursuit of those people who we come in contact, whether they're believers or not. Church unity is important. He says, notice in chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. All right, hey, could I preach a message on that? Yeah, I could preach it myself. Could we unpack some teaching on doing all things without murmuring and disputing? You better believe it. Why? Well, guess what? It's not very unifying. And, oh, by the way, it's really easy to be critical. And Paul's saying, look, you guys, get it right. Get it for the right sake. It's for the gospel. And look, don't complain. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst. Look, this is like us. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If they're hearing it from the church, why would they want to be a part of it? If we're not unified, it crushes the very reason. Listen, the very reason as to why we are partakers together. This is what he's saying. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is claiming, he's putting a stake on unity. He's saying it is the most important thing. Paul's desire was simply this for this church, to put aside selfish and foolish rivalries. Paul's desire was for the church to humbly stay together and shine for Christ. Paul furthers the point by giving us a few examples of people, two guys, who stood next to him. And when I was reading these examples in chapter 2, look at verse 19. When I was reading these two examples, obviously I was blown away. Because one, I don't think, it was an inward thing, and I'm thinking, man, this is an incredible response. These people get it, and I need to get it. And if we look at verse 19, it says, but I trust the Lord Jesus and sent Timotheus shortly unto you. He said, hey, I'm gonna help out here, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, Paul says of Timothy. I got nobody else who will naturally care for you. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. What is Paul saying about Timothy here? What's he saying? He said, there's a lot of selfish people, not this guy. Oh, and he's affirming again what we just opened there in chapters 1. He's a partaker. He gets it for the gospel's sake. Verse 30, 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier. But your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, listen to this, verse 26, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore that the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. Now let me just say this. I'm gonna get real personal. When I'm sick, when I get a little cough or cold, I want to curl up in a ball and lay on the couch, and I want my wife to rub my back. Give me some Tylenol, whatever. All right? I'm kind of a wimp. I'm telling you. Now you're like, great, we get it. But this guy had no care for his own health because he was spent for the gospel. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, like, man, I probably need to rethink some things. Some of you are like, well, you do need to take care of yourself. Well, this is true. But here's two examples of two guys that Paul said, hey, I'm gonna be a little cautious on sending this guy because I know his heart. But Timothy, I have none other. And there's some great, great connection between these two examples and those who are partakers, those who are partners in the gospel. According to Paul, the gospel partnership is the normal thing for the Christian life. It means standing together as citizens of heaven in the midst of a difficult, sin-cursed place. As we come to an end tonight, how do we even do that practically? How do we even commit ourselves to good partnership on a practical level? I'm going to give you a few things that will probably fall a little short. We could do a lot more with this. But I think first and foremost, as we see in chapter 1, you can look at it for yourself. In chapter 1, verse 19, I think the first thing that we ought to consider to be a good partaker, a good disciple of the gospel, someone who keeps the gospel central, is number one, they are going to spend some serious time in prayer together and for one another. We see it right in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." The salvation, the help, the connection that we have with one another. We don't take it lightly when someone says, I'm praying for it. Or can I pray for it? Be consistent in spending time literally lifting one another up in the Word before the Lord. You know, on an interesting level, in chapter 4, we see some examples of this church helping each other financially. They literally are sharing financial needs. There wasn't a program for it. There wasn't a mode to do anything. They just were looking, giving, taking care of one another. That's what they were doing. So first, you know, hey, start in prayer. Look around, see other people's even physical needs. And in an interesting way, I think we could also argue here that we see a very, very consistent church who lifts up the leaders that they had. And I don't want to sound pious at all in any way, shape, or form, but they were followers of the leaders that God had given them. Why? For the sake of the gospel. And I realize there are some people who aren't wise to follow. I'm not saying we are, or not putting myself above here. That's not where we're at. But Paul, their leader, was followed. Follow those in whom God has put in your place to guard and encourage them in that. And then next, we see them contend for the gospel even when suffering came. This world is not our home. And we encourage each other in that. And I think, lastly, let me just put it this way. We see here one class of disciples, not two. There were partners in the gospel, not partners and spectators. There were partners, not partners and spectators. They were all in, all for the gospel, all the time. Sure, it may have been a struggle. I had read in a book an example of a church that even changed, and I'm not advocating that we do this. All right. I had recently read a church who had changed the name. They don't have members, but they have partners. I thought that was interesting. Because we're partners together. In conclusion tonight, nowhere do we see Paul establishing a program of good works to gain God's favor. Nowhere were the people encouraged to live their lives with a license to live easily and in comfort. Nowhere were they encouraged to use fear and guilt to suppress and alienate others who were struggling in their faith. I think that's important. Paul, who was their leader, was there as an organizer. He was a guardian. He was a teacher. But he was just as much of a partner as anyone else. He did not revere himself higher. He knew why he was there. Maybe we should all strive to be partners in the faith. Maybe tonight we can commit to be resolved in the reason we should be unified, and the reason why we can have true partnership, true fellowship. And that's Christ. And that's the hope of the gospel. And that's why we're here tonight. And that's why I'm so thankful for this church. Because frankly, I think we got some good things going. I'm a little biased. I get it. But I love you to death. That's the truth. And I'm thankful for your partnership. And I'm thankful that you all see this as a huge need. May we take this home tonight. May we take this home as we partner together, spend some time together. We share each other's needs as we reach out and look out. It's easy to say, hey, I wonder if so-and-so is talking to so-and-so. I wonder if so-and-so is doing this in the church. Hey, we're all in. We're all in this together. We're all partners. Just as Paul had a strong bond with the church. May God bless his word. May God bless our conversation as we leave tonight. And I thank you for coming back to listen to the youth pastor. May God bless. I believe I can close in prayer, or Pastor Mark's coming. So I'll close in prayer, and then he's got one more thing for you tonight. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed a wonderful God. Lord, we are thankful that we are reminded by you to come together and meet together. And Lord, it is a blessing to be together. There's a blessing to be partakers in such a wonderful gospel. A gospel that has changed lives, a gospel that is continuing to be so amazing. Lord, may we continue to hold on to this. Lord, we ask you to come quickly. In your name, amen.